You're listening to the Bold Apologia podcast. Here you can expect to find real conversation and dialogue centralized around the purpose for sharing the hope of Jesus Christ in light of theology, apologetics, and culture. We hope and believe this episode will add confidence to your faith by equipping you with boldness to share the good news of the gospel. And now, your host, Adam Parker.
All right. Hello and welcome to the Bold Apologia podcast. To our listeners, this is Adam Parker. I am the host of this podcast, and I am here with Michael Young, aka Charismatic Cheetah. We tried to record yesterday, but we ran into a couple technical difficulties, a mixture of human error and technological error, but we are out of that rabbit hole, and we're recording today, and I'm really excited about the topics that we're going to be in. You know, you who are listening, you probably are used to hearing me interviewing or doing some kind of a monologue, but this is going to be more of a discussion. And my hope behind this is that Michael and I, we will together actually have more of a discussion for those of you who are invested in this topic. We've heard from many people, particularly of the cessationist side, and I, as I've said, he's Charismatic Cheetah, known online on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube. He makes videos on charismatic gifts and sharing the different perspectives between cessationists and charismatics, and he does a really great job with that. He has a good ministry online. And we're going to be talking about some things that some of you who are cessationists, so that would be the opposite side of where we are on that pendulum. So cessationists believe that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased. We do not believe the gifts of the Spirit have ceased. And really what we're going to do is we're going to share our views on some things that cessationists are like, well, what's going on with you charismatics when it comes to these specific things? And some of that being the cessationists, they have an issue with the fact that we have guys like, as of recent, Dr. Michael Brown, Sam Storms, well-known, brilliant men from the charismatic camp who can't seem to call out false teachers like Benny Hinn. And it's a frustration for them. And then also, there are some other issues we want to talk about. We want to talk about the issue with Benny Hinn and really just give really a plain argument from a charismatic perspective, stating and affirming, yes, he's a false teacher. He is a grifter, and he is dangerous and should be marked and avoided. Mm-hmm. Also, we want to talk about two other charismatics. So Mark Driscoll, who was once a Reformed guy, now charismatic, and then John Lindell and the controversy that they are facing. And so we're going to start out by talking about the roundtable that Dr. Michael Brown and Sam Storms, Jim Osman, and Justin Peters had, and just kind of give a background behind that and why we want to talk about that. And so, Michael, would you kind of help by giving us that kind of background? But first, is there anything that you'd like to share with the audience? I'm really glad you're here.
Yeah, no, I'm really glad to be here too, man. You pretty much already covered it, dude. So
great.
Yeah, man. Thanks for having me on. I'm real excited, bro. Even with the stuff yesterday with the technical stuff and human error, man, I'm actually glad that everything worked out how it's supposed to, dude. God's sovereign. You know what I mean?
Yep. He is. Well, recently, American Gospel, I believe it was American Gospel, right?
Yeah.
American Gospel hosted a round table with Jim Osman, Justin Peters, so two really hard-hitting, hard-punching cessationists, and then also Michael Brown and Sam Storms, who are also really great heavy hitters for the charismatic side of the spiritual gifts debate. And there were a number of issues brought up by Jim Osman and Justin Peters, in particular, issues with Benny Hinn. I believe that, Sid Roth was brought up. And then there was also Mike Bickle.
Todd White.
Todd White. Yeah, they were brought up as these problematic people in the charismatic camp. And, you know, you can make your arguments about each one of those guys, but one in particular that you and I are like, Come on, guys. Really? You couldn't say that Benny Hinn is a false teacher or at least a grifter? That's problematic. So, but at the same time, it's been what, a month since that video even came out with Michael Brown and them?
A little over a month now.
A little over a month.
It was my birthday when I watched it.
Yeah, so our frustration has now been quelled. We've been able to go from, why are you shooting us in the foot? You're standing for the charismatics and you're blowing it. You have an opportunity to say, yeah, there is a problem with Benny Hinn, but instead you're saying, well, I don't know enough about him. And so you did a really great video just yesterday on this topic. And would you be willing to share?
Yeah, I mean, I've been frustrated. I even put a video out right after the discussion. I think I may have only done it on TikTok. I don't know if I did it on Facebook or not, but where I was just expressing my disappointment and the fact that Brown and Storms couldn't just outright say, like, Benny Hinn's a false teacher. I mean, I understood. So the heart behind it, I think, was great, right? Like, we should we should have some fear in God before we essentially damn a potential brother or sister in Christ to hell, because they agreed at the very beginning that a false teacher is someone who is damned for hell if they don't repent and all that good stuff. So, so I think the heart behind it was great. I think we need to have more fear in God. The cessationists definitely lack in that area. Like, they don't have any fear or trembling whenever they call someone a heretic, damned or hell. And I think that's terrifying, right? Because love believes all things and hopes all things. And so their heart was good behind it. However, their argument that I don't know enough about Benny Hinn, I haven't done my research like you have, Justin Peters, so I can't call him a false teacher, I think that's bogus, because I probably watched maybe an hour total of Benny Hinn and listened to him and since 2008 when I became a Christian. And I've seen clips and heard what other people had to say about him, Justin Peters as well, what he had to say about him. And just that limited amount of knowledge of this guy, I was able to make a really quick determination, like, yeah, Benny Hinn's a false teacher. You know what I mean? Yeah. Period. And his quote unquote repentance doesn't seem to really be all that authentic. And so, like, why, like, it doesn't take, it just common sense and basic discernment to say, hey, yeah, Benny Hinn's a false teacher. You know what I mean? So
it's not rocket science. Like, when you've got Benny Hinn talking about a 9-member Trinity, which is totally new, that whole concept started and ended with Benny Hinn when he realized it was a really bad idea to even bring that up.
Yeah.
And, you know, you've got all these other issues, like how the spirit man is eternal and that the spirit man, you know, it doesn't matter what you do in the flesh, as long as your spirit man is okay and the spirit man can't be burned up or whatever he said. But that was just crazy. That sounded like, you know, early antinomianism, honestly, you know, and just various issues with that, those false teachings. And yes, there's been false prophecies. We affirm that there have been false prophecies propagated by Benny Hinn. There was the false prophecy about Fidel Castro and that he would die in the 90s or something like that. And he actually died in 2016.
Yeah.
There was false prophecies about the homosexuals in America.
Yeah,
he said
terrible,
that they would
man.
Be burned by fire. Mm-mm. And, you know, there's not going to be an AIDS issue. They're actually be burned by fire, which all this time later, the homosexual community in America, thanks to the mercy of God, haven't been burned by fire at this time. And then, you know, actually, not only has AIDS not been an issue, but they've largely, I mean, in a lot of ways, really dealt with AIDS by now. So that almost completely squashes Benny Hinn's false prophecy there. And by no means am I affirming of that lifestyle, but I'm just saying Benny Hinn was wrong about that. And honestly, it was kind of a really low point in his ministry, especially with the people who were cheering for the homosexuals to go to hell.
Like, right, yeah,
pretty,
it's terrible.
Pretty messed up. And it says a lot about, you know, where he's coming from. And then there's other issues. There's character concerns with Benny Hinn. There's the issues with Paula White. And really, the flat-out issue of Benny Hinn saying that he places a curse on anyone who speaks out against his ministry. And scripture is clear that he's supposed to bless those who speak out against them, not curse
right.
those who speak out against him. And so
that's what cult leaders do. Cult leaders, you know, do that to where you can't oppose the cult leader. Otherwise, you'll go to hell or you get a curse. Something bad will happen to you. That's what cult leaders do to maintain control.
Yeah. Absolutely. And our, and I will say, brothers, our cessationist brothers have found issues with that. And they are right to take issue with charismatics who just can't seem to call a spade a spade. And yeah. One thing that you and I talked about yesterday is really that there does seem to be even, I would call it a stronghold in the charismatic movement where we just can't seem to call a spade when it comes to these popular, and I don't mean just charismatic in theology, but charismatic leaders. They are right. leaders. They're very charismatic. They are likable. People seem to be drawn toward them. Personally, I don't know what's so attractive about Benny Hinn, but people seem to like him a lot. Mm-hmm. And we talked about some of those ideas, and you shared a really great idea in it. I think it's more than just an idea. I think it's just a fact. You brought up the issue of, well, we're taught not to touch God's anointed. Can you go into that for a little bit for me?
Yeah, it kind of goes back to the, you know, like, Benny Hinn cursing people. It's, yeah, don't touch the Lord's anointed, which is talking about David talking about King Saul. So it has nothing to do with like an actual, you know, Christian leader or minister or priest. It's the king, right? So, yeah, you know what I mean? So I think it's been conditioned by a lot of charismatics that if you speak ill against pastor, quote unquote, apostle, quote unquote, prophet, that you're going to be cursed. Mm-hmm. And so there's some fear there, conditioning, which is, again, what cult leaders do.
Right.
But also, I think that there's the other side of that, too, is it's a defense thing, too. It's like mm-hmm. someone like Justin Peters calls a spade, right? Like, this person's a false teacher, false prophet. And we, as charismatics, can automatically get defensive. We want to kind of protect our own, you know what I mean?
Right.
And so I think it's kind of, and also, there's also the good part of it, too. I think charismatics are better in this particular department, or again, we're a lot slower to call someone a false prophet, false teacher, because we know what the implications of that, and we have fear and trembling, you know, because if it's not true, that's slander and gossip against God's children,
right?
So that's the good side of it, the good reason for it. The rest of it is conditioning. Don't touch the Lord's anointed, which is completely taken out of context. You know what I mean?
Right. Well, and that I wanted to jump on that a little bit. So for our cessationist brothers, we are not affirming of the concept that if you speak out against a leader, that you are touching the Lord's anointed. In fact, I would even say to our charismatic brothers and sisters who are listening to this podcast, I just hope that you're careful when you're exegeting the text of Scripture. Because in reality, that text is talking about the government official, the leader, the guy. So a better translation of that to our modern culture that we're in today is not an elder or a pastor or an evangelist or what some would say, oh, you're a prophet, you're an apostle, etc. Whatever you are saying is that special anointed person. Because a more accurate translation to modern times would be, for example, the president. And that would mean Joe Biden himself. Like, he would be the one anointed for the leadership of this country. And we see in Scripture that God really is the one who put him in place. It's not just, it's, you know, and I want to say that because I have a lot of charismatic brothers and sisters that I personally know who would be like, oh, you can't touch the Lord's anointed. You can't speak out against Benny Hinn. He's anointed. And I would just say, you're so wrong. And these same people would then go on to mock and ridicule and make fun of Joe Biden and say, oh, look, Joe Biden has Alzheimer's and he's stupid and he can't speak a sentence and you know, whatever. And even if that's true, you're trying to take these verses from the Old Testament and apply them to guys like Benny Hinn when they actually are more applicable to Joe Biden.
Yeah.
And so it's kind of funny. So there, they're actually condemning themselves. If you were to actually go and take a look at scripture accurately, you're condemning yourself. And this is why proper exegesis of scripture is important. And so, yeah, I think it's so important that we bring that up. So our cessationist brothers, we just want you to know we don't agree with that. It is something that's propagated. Kenneth Copeland loves to talk about that.
Well,
obviously,
of course they do.
Yeah,
of course
Benny Hinn talks about it. Yeah, we're the Lord's anointed. You can't speak out against us. You know, Benny Hinn, I curse anyone who speaks out against this ministry. And really what he means is himself.
Mm-hmm.
And it is cult-like control. And it takes place all too often on the charismatic side. I think it also takes place in the cessationist camp as well. But, you know, we do see the issue of that. And we talked about that yesterday, and we both fully agreed that there is a problem with that. But because of that prominent teaching, and we can thank the Word of Faith movement for this, I would put probably 90% of charismatic error on the Word of Faith movement, honestly.
Agreed.
It has gotten so popular that, I mean, good grief, the after effects are still here today. I mean, you've got guys like Andrew Womack, Word of Faith. You've got Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn. As much as he says that he's repented of the Word of Faith, he hasn't, which is something that actually we should talk about. But first, I just wanted to say, do you feel like we've buttoned things up with the roundtable discussion?
Yeah. One more thing I'd like to add to the don't touch the Lord's anointed thing. This is why it's important for us to know all of scripture and to know it well and stuff like that. Is that you look at Paul, who was a very blunt individual. He spoke his mind in his letters, some of his letters, especially like Galatians. He's very like pointed and boom, boom, boom. But not once does Paul, and he had a lot of people against him. He had the Judaizers, he had the pagans, but he also had like people who were within the church going against him, these quote unquote super apostles in Corinth, I believe is what it was. He called them that. Not once does he say, oh, don't touch the Lord. I'm the Lord's anointed. You can't touch me. He was an apostle. He saw the risen Christ.
Yep.
The dude like and did all these miracles and healings and all this stuff. And not once does he use that text to say, oh, you can't touch me because I'm the Lord's anointed. In fact, he actually gives a case as to why he's he's seeing the risen Christ. You know what I mean?
Yep.
It kind of like, if you kind of read it, it's like, he's kind of like, take that or leave it. You know what I mean? Like,
right.
But not once does he use that text, you know, he could have, if anybody could have, it was the Apostle Paul, right?
Yeah. Well, and I would even just throw in there as well. We even see charismatic leaders, and right now I'm talking about the movement, charismatic leaders in the charismatic movement will refuse to call other leaders out on the carpet whenever they are in sin or whenever they are teaching false doctrine, etc. And they will say, oh, well, the Bible says, touch not the Lord's anointed. Now, I want to use an example from scripture for why that's complete and utter hogwash. And I'm saying that very bluntly, but it needs to be said. So Peter, the one to whom Jesus said, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. And he does that, what, three times? Feed my sheep, feed my sheep. He commissions Peter to do that. He is one of the 12 apostles to the 12 tribes of Israel. He is one of the guys. He's the guy that Jesus says that your name means rock. And and I'm not trying to go Catholic on you, but, you know, on this rock I will build my church. He's not saying that he's building his church on Peter as the Pope, but really that confession of faith that Peter gave was so significant. So anyway, all that to say, if anyone is anointed, it's Peter.
Yep.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, I'm not saying that he's the only one anointed, because there were other great apostles. There were 12 of them. And then there was Paul, the 13th, the one to the Gentiles. But Peter fell into some false doctrine. He was trying to appease the Judaizers who wanted the Gentiles. Hey, if you want to be like us, you need to be circumcised us.
It was hypocrisy, point blank. It was sin. It was
sin. So he was one person with the Gentiles and a completely different person when the Judaizers came around. And he was in sin for that. and Paul called him on the carpet. So this is Paul, an anointed leader, saying to Peter, you're in sin, buddy. You need to quit what you're doing. You're being a hypocrite.
Yeah. And not only that, but you know, I think a lot of times us Christians can be like, oh, well, we're not supposed to gossip at all. And we're not supposed to gossip if it's actually gossip, right?
Yeah.
We're not supposed to judge people and stuff like that. Well, actually, like, Paul didn't just do that one-on-one with Peter, but he actually put it in one of his letters. I think it was Galatians. It was Galatians. To the whole church there, and actually the whole world for the last 2,000 years has been reading.
We've been reading all about Peter's dirt for 2,000 years, and Paul's just like, you know, this was so bad, I'm going to make sure everyone knows about it all the way.
He stood condemned. Paul said he stood condemned.
Uh-huh.
Wow, yeah. That's strong language.
Yeah, and thank God that Paul did that.
Mm-hmm.
And thank God that he put Paul in Peter's life to do that. These things need to happen.
Amen.
It's right. It's good. It's healthy. And for those who would say, touch not the Lord's anointed, and even for some charismatic leaders who put that precedent out there, I would just say, you know, not only is that not biblical, but it's just wrong, and it's even reckless. It is reckless.
Yeah.
And so then, you know, we wanted to spend some time talking about Benny Hinn. For those of you listening, I highly encourage you to go and watch or listen to, if you can, Mike Winger's four and a half hour video on Benny Hinn, where he takes a look at the beginning of Hinn's ministry all the way until today. And I wouldn't make a big deal about Benny Hinn and sharing what we're about to share. Similarly, Mike Winger brought this similar point up, that it's so concerning that he's still so relevant.
Right.
He's doing massive crusades in places like Kenya, and, you know, he's got this great influence still. And by great, I mean great in power, not great in it's a good thing, because I don't think it is a good thing. And Benny Hinn allegedly repented of a lot of the false teachings and things he was doing. He allegedly repented of the money grubbing that he had done. There have been times where he would say, hey, you know, give $1,000, or even if you're poor, give your last penny and watch God bless you. And which is just despicable that he would do that, like awful, evil things. He said, I'm done with that. I'm repentant. And things were going on that were like, it's like, it was so believable. You know, he had the semi-repentance video that he kind of shared with, I don't know where he was. Maybe it was on TBN or something, but he had enough audience to where it was a big deal. But then Francis Chan was even kind of won over by Benny Hinn. So, Mike, will you kind of just talk a little bit about that, the whole situation with Francis Chan? Because yesterday, like, we were both duped. Like, when Benny Hinn is saying it, it's like, okay, you're Benny Hinn. But when Francis Chan meets Benny Hinn and says, man, something's different about him, or I was shocked by this, I'm listening, because I don't think, honestly, in ministry, there's a more principled man than Francis Chan. I see him as a principled man. We're talking about a guy who was huge in the mega church scene, left it because he just wanted to serve God in the best way he could. He believed that God wanted him to go into something different.
Gave up all that money.
All that money.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so that
basically
that says to me,
crucified by the Reformed community for doing that too.
He was,
know?
He was. Absolutely. That was around the time of the Young, Restless, and Reformed movement, of which actually Mark Driscoll, who we will talk about later, was one of the figureheads of. But anyway, you said some good points, and you kind of shared how you were even really duped by that because of just how effective Francis Chan was explaining what he explained about Benny Hinn.
Yeah, I mean, actually, it made me feel better about me being duped because I heard about the repentance thing that he did a couple years ago. That I heard about it a couple years ago. And I was like, okay, cool, that's interesting. But I still was kind of like, yeah, whatever. But then I was listening to a Remnant Radio episode with Francis Chan, or the interview Francis Chan.
Yeah.
And he was going into, he was at some conference or something where he was shared a platform with all these charismatics. And of course the cessationist camp, you know, oh, you're sharing a platform with these people. It's like, okay, well, if I get invited to a conference like that with a bunch of heretics, I'm going to take it and I'm going to preach the gospel. But anyway, that's kind of an aside.
Right.
But he was at this thing, and afterward at this dinner they were having, if I'm remembering correctly, Francis was basically said that Benny Hinn stood up and in tears was saying, man, I let the fame and the money that took over, and I let that kind of, you know, the sin of that get you know, take me out. I got caught up in that stuff, but God gave me a gift and I haven't been using it. Basically, it seemed like this is behind the scenes. There's no camera. There's no, not on stage. It's behind the scenes. Of course, there's all these, you know, all these big leaders, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Basically, it's like, oh man, and Francis Chan was like, wow, this is, Benny Hinn said this, and he maybe yeah. he's actually turned a new leaf, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And then of course, thanks. Even then, so even with that, even I believe that too. I was like, man, maybe Benny Hinn has, you know, turned over a new leaf.
Mm-hmm.
But even then, when the roundtable thing came up and Storms and Brown couldn't call him a false teacher, at least say like, hey, I heard he repented. If he didn't, he's a false teacher. If he did, then maybe yeah. not. You know, but
yeah, and you know, props to Sam Storms, because he did, you know, he said, if he said that, then he is absolutely a false teacher. Michael Brown, I was a little more disappointed with, because he kind of skirted on that a little bit more. And just so everyone knows, Michael's more familiar with Sam Storms. I'm more familiar with Dr. Brown. Michael came into the church and, from what I understand, you immediately knew about Sam Storms or something like that, but
I learned about him a few years ago, but
okay.
But I've read,
but you have more familiarity with Storms than you do with Brown. And so for me, as someone who grew up in the AG church, I have a lot more familiarity with Michael Brown, especially with his experience in the Brownsville revival and just that he's AG in general. That makes it more, I just had more familiarity with him. I always appreciated his radio program, The Line of Fire, and always looked up to him. I always thought he was great. And, you know, he and Storms both are two people that the Reformed community just seem to hate. And it's really sad. But I do want to talk a little bit about that, because there was an instance with Mike Bickle, and I just want to do a general call out to our cessationist brothers and reform brothers on that. But going back to what we were talking about, just with these issues with him, they're very serious. And yeah, he is absolutely a snake, and he still has influence to this day. A lot of that's probably thanks to his influence over his son-in-law, who has a very popular ministry in Florida, and it's through Jesus Image Church. And I'm sure that he's having an impact on the young people because of that, because Michael Koulianos has quite the impact on the younger generation, as you know, a result of his ministry or whatever.
Oh, I had comment on, so I shared Mike Winger. He posted the picture of basically Benny Hinn deleting all the videos and losing all these views because of it. And I put on there, I tagged it, and the caption was, Benny Hinn needs to repent. I actually had a comment just this morning or last night. I read it this morning, where I didn't see what country the guy was from, but basically he was saying, man, Benny Hinn in our part of the world, we love him. He's blah, 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 blah.
Mm-hmm.
And I had to tell that person, I was like, look, I was like, you really need to dig into this deeper, a little bit more, because if you don't, because like I watched the Mike Winger video and stuff like that, I couldn't finish it, yada yada yada, because it was blah, blah blah. And I was like, look, you're wrong in this, brother, but you're also in danger of eternal judgment, because you know better, because you've been told better. And so yeah, I bring that point, just like I was actually blown away by someone actually commented. That's a pretty long comment too, about basically
how great Benny Hinn is. Yeah.
Yeah. I was like, man.
Well, and that's, you know, just want people to know he's still propagating false teaching in the area of grifting. You know, just that if you give money to Benny Hinn, you're sowing into the kingdom of God. Right. You know, and I mean, do I believe in tithes and offerings? Yes, I do. We should give to support the ministry of the church. But, you know, Benny Hinn just doesn't fit that picture for me.
No.
He told Francis Chan that he lost the mantle, and I totally agree with that. I believe Benny Hinn lost the mantle of ministry a long time ago when he started ripping people off out of money. And quite frankly, he flat out lies. If you get a chance, please, this is why you should listen to Mike Winger's 4-hour video. I know that a lot of people are like, well, why do that when I can go listen to Justin Peters, who spent his whole life, you know, researching Benny Hinn, which, by the way, I just want to say, I would prefer Mike Winger. He's much more palatable than Justin Peters.
Yeah.
Part of me, I know that Justin Peters probably has a good ministry when it comes to calling out different grifters and all that. That's whatever. But there's something that just kind of creeps me out when you do your whole doctoral thesis on a person, and that person isn't Jesus. I'm like, okay. I mean, I would much rather spend all those hours looking into Jesus, but whatever. Justin Peters has been very impactful in bringing Benny Hinn to task, and Benny Hinn should be brought to task. But I just appreciate Mike Winger's thorough video because he brings everything full circle and points out Benny Hinn is not repentant. He's not repentant. He's not come under a restoration process of any kind. And he continues to this day to ask people, hey, if you give me $1,000, watch God bless you. Very recent. And Mike Winger goes through and he shows that and he proves it. And I've had many people who are like, well, if Benny Hinn's so bad, you need to prove it to me. Well, watch Mike Winger's video. And I've had people say, well, you know, you need to tell me the sources yourself, because if you know, it's like, why would I do it when Mike Winger, who's a trusted charismatic, mind you,
right? Yeah.
Calling him out. And so it's like, hey, Benny Hinn is a false teacher. It's kind of hard to argue with. You can't argue with it. There's no, oh, well, this is the fair angle and this is that angle. But real quick, I do want to take an opportunity to just circle back to another person that I think you and I both, Michael, would call a wolf, and that is Mike Bickle.
Yeah, absolutely.
And there's a lot of people like Francis Chan. Okay, he was duped by Benny Hinn. I was duped for a while. I was like, oh my gosh, Benny Hinn really repented. You were duped.
Yeah.
Because he seemed so genuine, especially on the basis of what Francis Chan said. Could I have been more skeptical? Yes, it probably would have been a good thing for me to do that. And you or whatever. We can always do better. Now, what we know about Mike Bickle is he was exposed for sexual sin, but also really using his spiritual authority or presence in the lives of those who are under him to take advantage of them sexually. And there's lots you can get into with that and watch. And it was during this roundtable discussion that Justin Peters and Jim Osman tried to attack Mike Bickle as a heretic, as a false teacher, and Sam Storms vehemently came to his defense that Mike Bickle, he's like, Mike Bickle is one of the godliest men I know. He is not what you're calling him. And he truly believed that. I mean, he knew more about Mike Bickle than Jim Osman and Justin Peters ever would have known. But unfortunately, not long after that, this whole story broke about what happened. And, you know, yesterday you mentioned that IHOP is shutting down over this. This is a serious, serious problem. But what's really disheartened me, and I know it's disheartened you as well, is to go in the comment sections of some of these videos or whatever, these posts that are talking about what Sam Storms said. You know, even in the video with the round table, there's comments on YouTube of people who are reformed, who are cessationist, who are saying, well, Mike Bickle's an, or sorry, well, Mike Bickle kind of is an idiot, but well, Sam Storms is an idiot. He is stupid. He has no discernment. Yeah. Yep. And it's like, it's how could you be friends with him for all those years and not have a clue that he was taking advantage of women? Plus, he's a false, all these horrible things about Mike Bickle and putting them on Sam Storms. And I would just like to say to those of you who are cessationists who have decided to take this attitude towards Sam Storms about it, first of all, shame on you. But second of all, I just want to say, you can't take the sins of Mike Bickle and put them on Sam Storms.
No.
Sam Storms didn't abuse those women. Sam Storms wasn't living a double life in front of everybody. It was Mike Bickle. Sam Storms didn't just sin against those women. He also sinned against Sam Storms, who believed Mike Bickle was one way, but he was living a completely different life. And I can relate with Sam Storms on this because I had a very close family member who had a very similar scandal about a year ago. This family member was a prominent pastor in the area. He had a very successful prison ministry, and amazing things actually were happening through that ministry. And then over a year ago, he was exposed. He was actually arrested for selling drugs, and he was also having an affair. Wow. This was a pastor of many years, well-loved. In fact, the news headline was, beloved pastor goes to jail for living a double life. And he admitted to the police he was living a double life. And I know what it's like to go to someone's defense believing, no, they're not like that.
Yeah,
that's not who they are. They wouldn't do that. Only to find out that that's really what they were like.
Yep.
Same. And I was duped by this family member. I believed, I looked up to this person. And so I really, really, really do empathize with Sam Storms. And so should you. And shame on you if you took it as an opportunity to insult him.
Yep.
And to put him down and to anathematize him. You should feel bad. You should repent. And you should look inward to figure out, okay, do I really love my brothers and sisters in Christ? Has my love gone cold? And I would venture to say that, yes, your love has gone cold. You've got your Bible out, and so I'm kind of excited to see what you've got to say.
I'm going to preach for a second.
All right, let's hear it.
All right, so 1 Corinthians 13, of course, we know that we've probably heard these passages a million times, but I think that, I mean, I was sitting here reading it while you were talking, like feeling kind of convicted myself. So, all right, so yeah, verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. So it doesn't rejoice at Mike Bickle being found out as a wolf, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Mm-hmm. So if I am rejoicing that Mike Bickle was found out as a fraud, and I am calling one of his best friends an idiot or moron or whatever, I'm not walking in love. You know what I mean? At all.
Not at all.
And never mind the fact that all the victims of IHOP, the victims of Mike Bickle, the ladies.
Yeah.
But also, I have friends that came out of the IHOP movement, and this was years and years ago. Best man at my wedding, actually, came out of IHOP, and he's a product of IHOP. Of course, when he moved out to Florida, I was living out in Florida for a few years. He came out there, and he was one of my first ever roommates in my early 20s. And even back then, he knew, hey, there's some weird stuff going on out there. But but still, I mean, you're talking about people who may have given their life to Christ because of IHOP, met their wife or their husband at IHOP. serve the Lord at IHOP, maybe even experience, you know, healing and maybe words of prophecy that actually came to pass at IHOP. You're talking, and they're a worldwide organization, so you're talking maybe hundreds of thousands of people, at least tens of thousands of people. And rather than mourning for those people and being like, how can we help these people coming out of this destroyed church? You know what I mean?
Right.
Because of the sins of one man, how can we help them and minister to them and keep them? Because I bet there's going to be people who are going to walk away from the Lord because of this. I too have experienced some betrayal from a mentor of mine. He actually came out of the IHOP thing too, for a little while. But I experienced betrayal as well. And it took me away from, it took me out of the Lord for 6 years. I was apostate, you know? And how many people are going to walk away from the faith because of what Mike Bickle did? So instead of mourning for that, we're actually, instead we're pointing fingers and say, look how dumb charismatics are.
You got these cessboy keyboard warriors who are rejoicing in it. It's not good.
Exactly. You know what I mean? And like, and rejoicing that oh, IHOP's finally closed and those bunch of heretics. Well, like, what about the people there? Those are real people. They're not just they're not just numbers or people behind it. They are real people. You know what I mean? And
that
so
matter.
we're not walking in love when we are rejoicing over these things and calling people stupid and morons. Because I think about like Judas, right? Judas Iscariot.
Was Jesus a moron for,
right.
I mean, he knew, but still.
Was Peter, all the other 12 or the other 11?
Are they
I mean,
stupid morons? You know, like, I
were
would
they
never
lacking
say
in
that.
Discernment?
I wouldn't say that. No. I love that you read out of 1 Corinthians 13 because, and you know, it is interesting. I'm just going to be straightforward when I say this too. Reformed / cessationists have a bad reputation online and in comment sections online. I'm just going to shoot it straight. You guys don't. And it kind of goes back to what Mike here was saying. You have a horrible reputation of damning people to hell, showing a complete lack of grace for people who don't think like you. And I'm not saying this for everyone. I just want to say this. The general influence of the Reformed community online is you're crude, you're rude, you're unkind, you're quick to damn people to hell, you're quick to be snarky, sarcastic, you know, in your face kind of attitude toward those who are not like you. And that's probably why a lot of these comments are being made about Sam Storms, you know, and those who were affected by Mike Bickle. Michael just got done reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and the only time that I've ever seen a Reformed person or cessationist use or talk about this chapter is when they're trying to make an argument for why the gifts of the Spirit have ceased.
Verses 8 through 10.
Yes.
Horrible argument, by the way.
It is a horrible argument, and I think there's just this irony behind this particular wing of the Reformed community focusing on those two verses, ignoring the other ones,
right?
Because it really shows in their behavior. And this is why it's so important to take Scripture in its entirety. And I just find that ironic. You know, you're in the love chapter, and the only time I've ever truly seen a Reformed person or a cessationist going and using those scriptures is to argue against the gifts of the Spirit.
Yeah, true.
And
same.
Maybe that's why the chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 hasn't really been applied well by many people in the Reformed community. I do want to say this, though, and I'm just going to list at least one person off by name, Daniel McAdams. I've had him on the podcast before. And Daniel McAdams is an example of a man who is Reformed, who is a Calvinist, who fits that description, who really does show the fruit that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to make sure that I say that not all people who are Reformed are like that.
And yeah, shout out to you, Daniel McAdams. I love you very much. I appreciate you. I'm excited about what God is doing in your life. And I'm excited for you to become an elder in your church one day, hopefully soon. I've been praying for you, and I appreciate you. And there are other people from the Reformed community that I love, that I appreciate, that I wouldn't dare, you know, say that they're like this. But the general attitude or influence of that Reformed community, unfortunately, it's the extreme ones who are the loudest. And
just like on our side, the extreme ones are the ones that are the heretics, you know?
Exactly. And you know what I love about your page, Michael, is that you look past that and you make both sides angry. And that's so good. That's so good. So I just wanted to take time to say that. And with that said, is there anything that you would like to add to what I just shared?
No, I think we covered it really well. I think it's sad, man. But also too, I have a lot of Reformed friends. In fact, most of my Christian friends are Reformed, both online and in real life. And yeah, the ones that I know they love Jesus and they're not like this. But unfortunately, it only takes a few to make the whole thing look bad.
Right. When you've got guys like Sam Storms, Michael Brown, Craig Keener, J.P. Moreland, these amazing charismatic scholars, and they're like amazing. But when people think charismatic, they think Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland,
right?
You know, and a lot of, you know, Andrew Womack, a lot of Creflo Dollar, all those other whack jobs. They think that. Why? Well, it's the loudest, most out there voices that tend to really make up the movement in the eyes of those who aren't in that movement.
Right.
And so I'm not saying that all Reformed people are like this, because I know that they aren't. But I just want to say that's what Reformed and cessationist people are known for, because the craziest wing of your side. So don't judge us as charismatics on the basis of the craziest, wackiest voices that we've got, because that's just not fair. And you know, actually, why am I a charismatic? Why is Michael a charismatic? It's not because of our experience. It's because of the Bible. Yep. And one thing I love about actually a Reformed man by the name of Paul Washer, and you guys know exactly who I'm talking about when I say that name, because he is one of the most beloved guys in the Reformed movement. And I watched a video one day, Paul Washer makes this very great point, which I agree with 100%, by the way. He said that when he reads the Bible, he doesn't see an argument that the gifts have ceased from the Bible. Like, the Bible does not teach that. But he admits, but I am a functional cessationist.
Respect. And
yeah, I respect that. I respect that. And I appreciate that about Paul Washer. And he's just another great example of a cessationist who really does have principles, you know, in that way. And I know that there are cessationists who really are convinced by the cessationist argument from Scripture that the gifts have ceased. I just want to say very politely, I just find that to be nonsense, that argument. It's just not good. It's not good exegesis.
Right.
And a lot of it tends to be exegesis on the base of your experience of not going and seeing the gifts of the Spirit, ironically enough, because they say us as charismatics, we lean on our experience. All of that to say, I just wanted to say that you and I are different than some of the other charismatics that maybe they've run into. We really do care about Scripture, care about what the Bible says. And so... yeah. Anyway, how are we doing with the Benny Hinn topic? I know that we kind of veered into a different subject a little bit there, but I think it was important because there are two different sides. And I think it really ties in with what you said before, the Reform / cessationist crowd and the charismatic Pentecostal crowd. They fail to honor God, generally speaking, you know, not true for everybody. Some people are doing great. Some people are like, hey, props to you, your team captain. Please keep doing what you're doing. But others are like, man, I wouldn't even make you the water boy. Like, please just stay out of the way. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
On both sides. And I just wanted to make that clear before we go into the next topics. But do you have anything you want to add to any of that?
No. I think we've done a pretty good job on that one.
Yeah. So perhaps almost even more interesting is the Mark Driscoll and John Lindell issue that happened recently. Now, this one is interesting. Before I jump in and say any of my piece, because I have so much that I would like to share, Mike, would you just share kind of some of your takeaways? Tell us what happened and just kind of go into the details of this situation that you know about. And then I can fill in maybe where you weren't quite clear or didn't add.
You know a lot more about Mark Driscoll than I do, but
yeah,
the parts that I caught. So there was this this men's conference called Stronger Men's Conference, I believe.
Yeah. Yep.
Definitely one of those come be entertained. Last year, I think they had a tank and explosives, and this year they had this this sword swallower. Which, if you've ever watched one of those, it's kind of they have their shirt off and they go up the pole with a sword down their throat and they fall down upside down and down this pole. And Alex, what was the guy's name?
Alex Magala.
Okay. And so anyway, he does this show, and if you watch that part, it is a little, in my mind, it's very cringe for a Christian, quote unquote, Christian's men's conference, you know.
Very cringy.
It's just kind of.
I agree with Leonard Ravenhill. We need to get rid of the entertainment in churches.
Absolutely. Agreed. So anyway, he does this thing, and Mark Driscoll was one of the speakers at this conference. Well, he comes out on stage and typical
also
Mark
cringe.
Driscoll. Yeah, also cringe.
Because he gets on his knee and he's acting all. And he's pretend. I honestly believe he was pretending to have a hoarse voice. Like, this was like crocodile tears. My voice is really hoarse because I've just been up praying all night for you guys.
Oh, I've been praying for you all night.
And he gets on his knee. It's like, oh my gosh.
Yeah.
Get me a bucket so I can puke.
So he goes up there and he talks about how there's a Jezebel spirit in here, and he compares the pole that the sword swallower goes down as the Asherah pole, basically equating the whole thing with paganism. And quite frankly, like, on first glance, on the surface, it's kind of like my original take honestly was like, it's Mark Driscoll, but it's still kind of base. Like, Mark Driscoll is the voice of reason at this conference. So that's saying something, right? But of course, as the everything unfolded, it turns out that he was on stage with John Lindell, who was the main organizer of this conference.
Yeah.
Because Mark Driscoll got kicked off stage by John Lindell.
Yeah. Actually, it was more like John Lindell was saying from the audience, "You're out of line, Mark. You're out of line, Mark." And then Mark's like, "Fine, I received that." And then he closes his Bible and walks off stage. And then John Lindell came up and, you know, kind of cleaned up the drama, and said a few things that we'll eventually get into. But you keep going, keep going. Yeah.
But yeah, so as things kind of unfolded, at first I was like, "Well, that's kind of base," but then, of course, I find out that he was back on stage shortly after with John Lindell. And but then it turns out Driscoll has a book coming out about the Jezebel spirit. And it's like, was this whole thing like a publicity stunt? And then, of course, the news came out that the sword swallower, Alex, he wasn't a born again Christian, and then there's John Lindell saying that he is, and
yeah,
I don't know. It was just all the more I found out about it, the cringier and cringier it got on all sides in my mind. And all
it's messy. It is so messy. Yeah,
it's some good meme material though.
Oh yeah, absolutely. Yeah, you could make some really good. Really good memes about Mark Driscoll looking for the Jezebel spirit and all that. Yeah, and I would just say, like, to those of you who have been following this, it seems like most people are on the side of Mark Driscoll, and they think that John Lindell is a dirtbag and he's a compromiser. And before I jump into just a little background on John Lindell, I do need to say, I don't know a lot about John Lindell. I know quite a bit about Mark Driscoll's story, which I'm excited to get into. Mm. But with John Lindell, I did listen to one of his messages, and actually it was on baptism. It was a topical sermon, but it was very biblical. And I was actually impressed. I was expecting to hear some kind of self-help sermon,
right?
You know, something that barely uses scripture, but it was packed full of scripture. He included stuff like arguments from church history. He got into the Greek, talked about, you know, baptizo, you know, it means to immerse. And so I was actually pretty impressed. And I was like, people don't like this guy.
Right.
And I got to thinking, okay, there's more to the story than meets the eye, especially considering what I know about Mark Driscoll, by the way, who is not a good man, who is similar to Benny Hinn, a wolf. I absolutely see Mark Driscoll taking advantage of this whole quote-unquote Jezebel spirit opportunity as a way to sell his book. I totally
absolutely
see that. He's actually a very smart man. He knows how to take advantage of these things. I've often called Mark Driscoll the Donald Trump of American evangelicalism. And I really do believe, yeah, I really do believe he is. I'm not trying to be political when I say that, but I really believe that Mark Driscoll paved the way even for Trump. I would argue that because really it was him who started kind of the brash sort of mentality. And I'm not saying that it never existed before Mark Driscoll, but he really popularized it, especially in Seattle of all places. So, and we'll get into one of his sermons where he kind of lights up the men in his congregation, and we're going to put Alan Parr on blast too, because he kind of defends Mark Driscoll. But, but anyway, John Lindell calls Mark Driscoll to repent. And I shared the video, not because I think that John Lindell is right about everything, because I don't. I disagree with John Lindell on bringing entertainment in. And honestly, right, I don't think he properly vetted Alex Magala. I really do believe him when he says that when he says Alex Magala is a follower of Christ. I believe he truly believes that. I really do believe that he thinks that's the truth, but I think he's just misinformed. And a lot of people are like, well, John Lindell's, you know, spreading false information and deceiving people, and he's a liar. Maybe he's not a liar. Maybe he's just misunderstanding the facts, or he doesn't have all the facts.
Yeah.
And I think often what happens, especially, and I think this is the influence of politics on, you know, the church today, is just that if someone's wrong about something, we assume that they intentionally tried to lie. And that's pretty messed up. And do I think that John Lindell was wrong? Yes. I believe that John Lindell was wrong on 2 points in all of this. He was wrong, number one, for bringing the entertainment in. That's not necessary. And he's been wrong for a number of years because it's not necessary. Men need to gather at men's conferences, and they need to really, they need to be focusing on the word. They need to focus on prayer and really going after God. We need God to move in the lives of the men of the American church.
Yeah. We don't need more moralistic therapeutic deism. We don't need that.
Mm-hmm.
Entertainment. We don't need to feel good. I mean, we need discipleship, man, you know?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so do I think that what was going on was a Jezebel spirit? No, I don't really think that's what was going on. Mark Driscoll's, you know, obviously standing up for his book there. What I really think was going on was what Leonard Ravenhill's been speaking out against for a long time. He's dead now, but his voice goes on, and it's that the church is just too in love with entertainment. And we'll never see a revival in this country and in the men of this country if we never get to the point where we don't want the entertainment, we just want God. You know, we want his word, we want him, we want all that he's got for us. And we don't get that from a conference like what John Lindell was throwing on. Now, I understand that he's had a great impact on people. I read a comment recently that said that at James River Church that he's the pastor of, that 107 people got saved recently, and there's always baptisms taking place. So I'm not saying that they don't do good things for the Lord, because it seems like they do, from what I hear. But what I'm saying is that there's maybe a discernment issue on his part, and that's fair to say. And the next issue I'm bringing up is very similar to this. It's also a discernment issue. And it's that he even had Mark Driscoll on the stage in the first place.
Exactly.
Mark Driscoll is a wolf. He is not a good man. He is problematic. And I'm going to get into why in just a moment. But, you know, all of that to say, James River Church did put out a video calling Mark Driscoll to repent, listing off a number of different issues that Mark Driscoll intentionally lied about and different things where he actually tried to get, which is really messed up, he tried to get John Lindell's son to try to overthrow him from the church, yeah, causing disunity in the church. Yep. And, you know, John Lindell really did believe that Magala was a true Christian. And I truly believe that that's how he feels. But on the same hand, he was totally wrong in arguing that, because we've got very recent posts from Magala of him doing things that were just not godly. It looked like he was at like a strip club or whatever as early as 3 months ago. And John Lindell had some wrong information. So he said that Magala has kids. Magala put out a video saying he doesn't have kids. That doesn't mean that John Lindell's a liar. It just means that maybe he had wrong information. And you've got to give people...
Being.
Yeah, it's human error, and that's okay. So maybe he's not right about where Alex Magala is in his spiritual walk. But one thing he is right about is just the nature of the performance. I will say, Mark Driscoll said that this guy was stripping. He wasn't stripping. He was actually doing a real performance. This is what those performances are like.
Right.
And actually, there's a guy in Mark Driscoll's own church that actually did vouch for Magala and vouch for the performance, saying it wasn't a stripping performance. But Mark Driscoll doesn't care about that. Mark Driscoll cares about the narrative that he's painting because he's got a book to sell. At least that's my theory. But I've got very strong views about Mark Driscoll, and I have often spoken on the subject of church hurt in this podcast, and honestly, some of it has been inspired by the impact of Mark Driscoll on his congregation in Seattle at Mars Hill. Now, I served as a youth pastor in the greater Seattle area for 3.5 years, and that area is still impacted by Mark Driscoll.
Wow.
But I wrote something on my page on Facebook. Many of you can go and you can find this, but I shared something just about my perspective on Mark Driscoll that I would like everyone to know. And so I wrote this post and it goes like this. Many wonder why my position on Mark Driscoll is so fixed. I want everyone to know that I affirm Mark Driscoll as an effective, gifted communicator. I don't doubt that he has impacted certain people in the body of Christ positively, despite himself. With that said, one of the visions I had behind this podcast was to be a voice for those in the church who have been hurt by church leadership. I have a big heart for people who suffer from church hurt. I know what it feels like to be under church leadership that is so abusive that you live in fear of becoming the object of that leader's wrath. I know how it feels to look up to a leader only to find that they have been living a double life, abusing ministry funds, and taking advantage of the weak. When Mark Driscoll fell, thousands of people were left in the wreckage. These people need to know that there are Christians who will stand up for what is right. The truth is, Mark Driscoll never repented. I know this because he chose not to answer for his wrongdoing. He merely painted himself as a victim in the Mars Hill mess and changed addresses to start a church in Arizona. That church in Arizona grew quickly, and we still hear of instances of abuse of power. For example, he excommunicated not just a young boy who had a crush on his daughter, but his entire family, the young boy's entire family, from his church because his daughter kissed him. Guys, this is not okay. This is a mob mentality. And this is the same mentality that existed in Seattle at Mars Hill. As Christians, we don't excommunicate entire families for the sins of one boy. In fact,
no.
I'm just going to pause real quick because in scripture, it says the soul who sins shall die. Right? And so taking that same principle, consequences go to the one who did the sin. Okay, so we don't excommunicate entire families for the sins of one boy, let alone excommunicate them for an incident in which your own daughter was a mutual participant.
I bet it didn't kick out somebody else's family because their son kissed their daughter.
Exactly. Exactly. The boy's brother was an intern at the church at the time. And he lost not only his internship, but his entire community that he had built up because of the wrath of Mark Driscoll. Church members were told not to have anything to do with this family.
Cult. That's cult.
It's a cult. Yep. Incidents like this, too, took place at Mars Hill before Mark Driscoll destroyed Mars Hill. Mark Driscoll has a history of this, and he has never repented for it. If you want to learn more about what I'm talking about, I highly recommend that you listen to The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. In it, Mike Cosper, the host, does a thorough examination of Mark Driscoll's cult-like manipulation and tactics, his narcissistic behavior, his mismanagement of money, his angry abuse towards staff members, and more. When I listened to it, I was suspicious because it was spearheaded by Christianity Today because they tend to have kind of a liberal Christianity-leaning mindset at times. But after listening to it, I couldn't stop. I finished the podcast in 2 weeks and was shocked and appalled that not only did Driscoll do these things, but he continues to serve in ministry. I shared the podcast on the rise and fall of Mars Hill as a result of all that, just because I wanted people who were willing to actually take a look and listen to it and try to look into the facts to actually have a chance to do that. And I haven't heard anything from anyone on that in particular yet, but I actually have received a lot of people standing up for Mark Driscoll. And this is a problem because he's duped a lot of people. We've been using this word, duped. And here's the thing. You get these charismatic leaders. I'm not talking about charismatic as in the theology. I'm talking about they're charismatic. People are drawn to them. Mark Driscoll, people are drawn to him in a very similar way that people are drawn to Donald Trump, which I've, you know, already tried to talk about. But, you know, it's like it's crazy how true that is. They're drawn to him. He has this something about him that people like. He's known to call a spade or whatever.
Right.
But he's not a great guy. He's got a bad history. He's got a history of being a liar. And I want to actually talk about that for a moment. And this is where I want to call Alan Parr from The Beat on the carpet. And I want to put him on blast a little bit because he did a video about 4 days after the whole Lindell controversy took place. And he essentially played a video that Mark Driscoll did based on a situation that took place where he kind of just did this whole shouting thing from the pulpit. And this is where I kind of say that, you know, Mark Driscoll does have this Trump-like thing to him, or at least I think maybe Trump, I don't know if Trump got it from Mark Driscoll. I don't know. I don't know how all these things tie together, but there's something very similar where he just puts his congregation on blast. He curses from the pulpit. And so anyway, Alan Parr does a little video about this, but he shares Mark Driscoll's video. Mark Driscoll shares how he said what he said because of different things going on in their marriage. The overall thing about the statement is he's calling out men who are abusive towards women, which anyone would say that abuse towards women is wrong and evil. And Alan Parr basically at the end of it says, you know, he was wrong to say it the way he did, but would you blame him for being the way he was? And was he exactly wrong in what he said? And it's like, oh, wow, he wasn't exactly wrong because men shouldn't abuse women. But
right.
Real quick, right. I just want to read what Mark Driscoll said And then I want to then put Alan Parr on blast for a few things that he said with regard to Mark Driscoll, kind of painting him as this innocent guy who was just passionate about defending abused women. But Mark Driscoll says, "How dare you?" And this is where he cusses in many people's eyes. "Who in the hell do you think you are?" He says this from the pulpit. "Abusing a woman, neglecting a woman, being a coward, a fool, being like your father Adam." And I take personal offense to that because my name is Adam. But he says, "Who do you think you are? You're not God. You're just a man. You're not an impressive man. You're not a responsible man. You're not a noble man. You're not a respectable man. You're not a responsible man in any regard. I don't care how successful you are in this area. If you're a failure, it clouds all of your dignity. It robs all of your masculinity. There is no excuse for any man who claims the name of Christ to treat a woman in a dishonorable, disrespectful way." At face value, it's like, okay, he should have toned it down, but he's not wrong.
Absolutely.
But what gets me is the next statement, and I've always been floored by this, because he goes from putting all the men in his congregation on blast to asking for money. So he goes on to say, "I'm going to let you sit in this for a while. You don't get your kids." And I just want to stop there. Mark Driscoll doesn't get to tell me or anybody whether or not they can go get their kids.
Exactly.
That's kind of messed up that he even tried pulling that. But he says, "You don't get your kids. You don't get up and leave. We're going to do something that we've never done before." So it changes so fast. "We're going to do something that we've never done before. We're going to pass the plate." So he goes from that to asking for money. "You can give your tithes and offerings." Early on in the church, 95, 96, I didn't want anyone to think bad of me. "I have not led well in this area. We have people who come to this church every week. They don't worship, they take, they don't participate. We'll pass the plate. If you're disconnected, please fill out the visitor card." Like, what the heck? This is like supposed to take place at the beginning of the megachurch service around the announcements, right? He says, "Thousands of people fall through the cracks. You don't lose this opportunity to get connected so we could help. When you're ready, you take communion." So he goes back into attacking the men in his congregation. "But you men, hear me this. You apologize to your wife before you take communion. Corinthians says, if you don't, you'll drink judgment on yourself. God might even kill you right here to make an example of you." Like, good grief. That's pretty manipulative, honestly. I will say that. That's pretty manipulative. He's to get a response out of them by saying God's going to kill you. Okay, well, that's pretty messed up. Or he might kill you. So that's leading by fear. He says, if you're here with your girlfriend, you apologize. If you're a little boy, you break up with her in love and you tell her that you're not ready and that she deserves better, because God's daughters need to be loved like Christ loved the church. And when you're ready, when you've sat in it for a while, you take communion. You give of your tithes and offerings.
Give me some money.
And then you sing in repentance to Jesus. It's like, was so weird. It was so weird. It makes no sense to me that he would just jump into that. But actually, Mike Cosper really helped me out with making sense of this. And similarly to what he did, the thing he pulled with John Lindell, I really do believe that he was trying to get money. But similarly to what he did with John Lindell, I think he is taking advantage of the moment in order to get money. I think the church needed money. This was around the peak. This is when he was really going after growth. He had actually just recently, I think, had a 17,000 people come for an Easter service and have an Easter service at one of the sports teams, you know, fields. I don't know if it was the baseball team or the football team, but they had Justin Forsett even go and speak. He was a running back for the Seattle Seahawks, I believe, at the time. And he welcomed everyone to the field. So I'm pretty sure it was football. But anyway, something tells me that I have everything mixed up and the baseball team and the football team share the same field. But I don't know. If you're from Seattle, please correct me. I know that I was there for 3.5 years, but I don't have all the details figured out in my head. I don't really care for Seattle sports. Anyway, with that said, then we get to Alan Parr. Alan Parr goes into detail, shows this super emotional video from Mark Driscoll with his crocodile tears, saying that at the time he found out about abuse that his wife went through when she was younger. And first, I just want to say, I would never make a joke out of his wife being abused, if in fact that's even true. Right. I don't know if it's true. Mark Driscoll is a known liar. He's known to take advantage of situations like that. And it's pretty sad. But one thing I need everyone to know is Mark Driscoll claims that he did that out of a moment, a flash of anger, righteous indignation. And if that was truly righteous indignation, I would kind of side with him probably.
Yeah, same.
People get emotional, and yeah. It is understandable. If I found out that my wife had been going through that, I might have been emotional on the pulpit that Sunday, especially if I'm preaching on a topic like that.
Same.
You know, maybe it would have been wise to maybe change the topic of the sermon, but whatever. He did what he did. But here's the thing, guys. And this is why I want everyone to listen to the rise and fall of Mars Hill.
This is the part that gets me. This is it.
Yeah. The whole thing was staged. It was rehearsed. Mark Driscoll knew exactly what spot in the building to look at for the camera so that he was able to look at the camera at certain times. And if you go to the episode on the rise and fall of Mars Hill podcast and find the episode that says The Things We Do to Women. So that's the title, The Things We Do to Women. I'm going to say that again. The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill, scroll down, find the episode that says The Things We Do to Women. Mike Cosper confirms that this happened exactly, perfectly, the same way at all five services.
Crazy.
Like, you got to let that sink in. Are we going to say that Mark Driscoll had that happen at five services where he just happened to get emotional in the moment and lambast
five times
the men in his church, and he does it five times? Like, get that guy a counselor because he needs help. And then he just so happened to do it perfectly and word for word exactly how it was said. No, that was staged. And that's why I believe that what Mark Driscoll pulled at James River Church's conference that Lindell put on, I truly believe that he was taking advantage of it. And I think that what he did really does tie in with him asking for tithes and offerings. Now, a lot of this is me guessing, but it makes sense to me.
Yeah.
And furthermore, Mark Driscoll doesn't have a good history with money in the first place. He also has a history of money mismanagement. And if you don't believe me on this, go to the Rise and Fall of Mars Hill podcast and go scroll down and find where it says Red Sky at Morning. That's the title of it. Again, I'm going to repeat it. Red Sky at Morning, the Rise and Fall of Mars Hill podcast. And it goes through how Mark Driscoll used ministry funds to purchase his book from the New York Times, thousands of copies, mind you, in order to prop up his book so that he would be a New York Times bestseller. Guys, Mark Driscoll is a wolf. He's a wolf when it comes to money. He's a liar. And quite frankly, he's an abusive person. If you will just go through, listen to this podcast, it brings people who have served under Mark Driscoll into the podcast. So these are eyewitnesses, people who suffered under him, and it chronicles the crazy abuse that he put people through. Mark Driscoll is not a good person. He's not repentant. You know, when Robert Morris took him in after Mars Hill was destroyed overnight because he refused to be in a restoration process and instead stepped down, it was one of the biggest mistakes a minister could make.
Mm-hmm.
Quite frankly, Robert Morris, I think he's eating his words today So is Jimmy Evans, two men who have mentored Mark Driscoll. They both disagree with how Mark Driscoll has handled the situation at James River Church. And Mark Driscoll has never been repentant for it. Mark Driscoll is a wolf. He's taking advantage of people. He's an abusive leader. And it doesn't matter how much good he's done.
Exactly.
There are still victims. This is what Mike Winger brings up about Benny Hinn, right? But look at all the fruit. This is something that's always brought up. Look at all the fruit.
Yep. Okay, but it's pragmatism. It's American pragmatism. It's it shows results, if it has some quote-unquote good that comes out of it, it must be okay. The ends justify the means, and that's not Christianity.
That's not Christianity at all. And quite frankly, as Mike Winger brings up, he dedicated that video on Benny Hinn to the victims of Benny Hinn, because there are so many. And if I could dedicate this podcast to the victims of Mark Driscoll, I would, but there's already a whole other podcast in and of itself with all those episodes who are victims. So this one podcast, I'm not going to dedicate it to. I'm going to dedicate it to the Lord. But Mark Driscoll has victims in his wake. And in fact, in his ministry, he bragged about how there's the Mars Hill bus and there's a whole bunch of dead bodies behind the Mars Hill bus. And he was proud of that. He said, by God's grace, there will be more.
Hmm.
That's concerning. And there's people on Facebook who are mad at me because of what I said about Mars Hill. They're like, you need to prove it. Well, here's the thing. There are so many voices, dozens of voices brought onto the Rise and Fall of Mars Hill podcast who have been deeply wounded by that ministry. Some who aren't even Christians anymore because of Mark Driscoll.
Yeah.
The Bible says, let an accusation be established on the basis of two or three witnesses. Mark Driscoll has dozens upon dozens upon dozens. He's got a church of thousands that was destroyed overnight. All those thousands of people are witnesses against Mark Driscoll. That boy that I talked about and his entire family at his church, Trinity Church in Arizona, they are witnesses against Mark Driscoll, that he is a wolf. Wolves are more than just people who preach false doctrine. They are people who take advantage of the fold that God has given them to shepherd over or be over. And Mark Driscoll fits that example. And I'm tired of seeing people online repeatedly defending him. Well, at least he's right about this. Why can't you admit that he's right? I'm not going to kiss Mark Driscoll's feet because he was right about one thing, just like I won't kiss Benny Hinn's feet. And it's about time that as Christians, we start using actual discernment. You know what I mean? Like,
yeah,
it's so important that we do that. And so, why bring this up? All of these things tie in. They tie in. They tie in because America has a problem. And that problem is that there is this mentality where leaders can just get off scot-free just because they're famous or they're well-liked or this group of people likes them. And it can't happen anymore.
Right.
It can't happen in the charismatic movement, like what we've seen with Benny Hinn. And, you know, Mark Driscoll's kind of funny because he switched from Reformed, you know, so he was destroying people's lives as a Reformed cessationist, and now he's destroying people's lives as a charismatic because he decided to switch over because, you know, Robert Morris, who is a charismatic, you know, decided to be his buddy. Although I know that Mark Driscoll switched to more charismatic even while he was at Mars Hill, so, and I get that. I don't know if he had a grudge against John MacArthur because John MacArthur was calling him out for being vulgar from the pulpit like we just read. But it's problematic.
It kind of makes me wonder because I had a few people tell me when I was speaking out against Mark Driscoll on my page, they said, well, he was handing out these books for free at the Strange Fire Conference. It makes me wonder now that, you know,
The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill podcast talks about this.
Did he buy those books to give out for quote unquote free? Is that maybe some of the,
those books were purchased by Mars Hill Church and there were entire warehouses full of his books. and it and purchased from the printing press, and those purchases served to get his book higher up on the popularity list with the New York Times. It's crazy.
Man.
It is insane. Now, another thing that I haven't taken the time to get into, but there's also accusations of plagiarism that Mark Driscoll has, and the Rise and Fall of Mars Hill podcast covers that as well. I don't have the exact episode, but he's also guilty of plagiarism. Now, why would I encourage people to listen to a podcast? And the podcast has like over 24 hours of listening that you can do. Why would I encourage people to do that? For the same reason I would encourage people to listen to Mike Winger's podcast on Benny Hinn.
Right.
Benny Hinn is influential to this day, as is Mark Driscoll. His popularity is increasing because he's saying things that people want to hear. They want to hear a preacher who isn't afraid to tell it like it is. Just like, you know, with Donald Trump, they like a politician who is going to tell it like it is. And that's why they like him. But here's the thing, guys. At one point in your life, in your walk with Christ, you need to make a stand for what is good. Mark Driscoll, claiming to be a man of the cloth, has done horrible things in the name of God. Is it sexual sin? No. Yeah, Mike Bickle is guilty of that. He's a wolf too. But here's the thing. All of it's bad. Manipulative, narcissistic leadership is bad. I've been under that. I've been under manipulative, narcissistic leadership. It's disgusting.
Same. Same.
Yeah.
Yeah. Same.
And it's more common than we realize. And, you know, his issues with taking advantage of God's money to prop himself up is a problem. And gosh, highly recommend people listen to that podcast. So anyway, that's a little bit on the Mark Driscoll, John Lindell controversy. I'm not taking sides. I do get John Lindell's argument for how you're supposed to follow, you know, Matthew 18. I think that there's a little more to it than that. He's called Mark Driscoll to publicly repent. I think that that should have happened a long time ago. And really, this says a lot about John Lindell's discernment. John Lindell should have never befriended Mark Driscoll. He should have stayed far away from Mark Driscoll. But he chose to believe that Mark Driscoll was being abused by all those mean elders who were trying to do their job. And, you know, that's really sad. And now John Lindell's paying the price for it. He's paying the price for it in that Mark Driscoll is now taking advantage of him, much like he took advantage of his elders at Mars Hill. So with that said, is there anything that you would like to say before we bring this thing to a close?
Yeah, I mean, just real quick on the Lindell Driscoll thing. I think, I mean, quite frankly, and this is, I don't know either one of these guys super well. But my observations on the whole situation, it appears in my mind that it's two different egos and they're clashing out. I honestly feel that John Lindell is also a very egotistical type of person from what I've seen. And I understand, too, that there was an alleged miracle by one of the ladies at his church. Who says that she grew her toes out or something like that. And John Lindell refuses to show the evidence, the proof of it, which kind of makes me, it's a little suspicious to me.
I wonder if he actually has it. You know, maybe he doesn't have evidence or proof. I don't know.
Yeah, I don't know either. I just know that on the situation as a whole, though, I think all parties involved are wrong. you know what I mean? Like, yeah, man, like I think, it should be called out. The entertainment thing at a men's conference should be called out. And I think that, you know, Mark Driscoll should be called to repent. You know what I mean?
Yes.
But just the whole situation is just a big mess. It's just like, wow, this is, and what's sad about it is the whole world is watching, and saying, oh, that's how those Christians are. That's how those, you know, the Catholics, the Roman Catholics love to point this type of stuff out for evangelicals.
Meanwhile, I mean, let's take a look at all their priests and their priest track record. Just saying, yeah, exactly. Roman Catholics. Let's not get too excited here. You know, in every denomination, there's problems. You know, and yet Protestants have problems. Catholics, please don't pretend that your church doesn't have problems, because it does. Greek Orthodox Church has problems. You know, it's pretty shameful how, you know, closely tied the Russian Orthodox Church is to Putin and what Putin's doing over there in Ukraine. Not taking sides on whether or not we should be getting political and supporting Ukraine or whatever. I'm just saying that Putin is doing evil things there. It's wrong to wage war. I don't care who you are. War is bad. And the Greek Orthodox, or I don't know, the Orthodox Church is, the Orthodox Church is in support of Putin over there. And so, I mean, the church should be speaking out against war and speaking out against things like that, and they're not. So that's just one example of the Orthodox. And I'm sure there's issues with the Coptic Christians. There's issues with, you name it. There's issues with all of us, because we are men and women who have been charged with the task of the kingdom of God on this earth.
Right.
You know, that Jesus has chosen to use his followers to advance his kingdom. And when that happens, and when you're using imperfect people, these things do happen. But I do want to say, just in response to you about the John Lindell, Mark Driscoll thing, I do see the ego thing with John Lindell, not so much as I see it with Mark Driscoll.
Oh, yeah, no.
But a lot of that could be because of just what I know of him, you know. And there's just so many issues with that guy, like the incredibly horrible rated R book that he wrote on marriage, which is really just disgusting, you know, things like that. It's just like there's so many issues with him. John Lindell, I know less of. I don't know a whole lot about the alleged miracle that happened. I don't know that he's required to share his share proof, because sometimes you just don't have proof, and maybe it happened and he doesn't have proof of it. Whatever. You know, I know that there's real concerns. I mean, I've shared two of mine. One, that he's got the entertainment. Two, that he even platformed Mark Driscoll in the first place. Both incidences are good examples of a lack of discernment as a leader. But I'd also throw out there that, you know, no one is truly ever innocent whenever things like this happen.
Facts.
I don't know what could have been done differently. Like I've already said, not even platforming Driscoll in the first place would have been good, but it didn't happen. And that's a shame. It really is.
Yeah.
But all that to say, why have this conversation? Well, it's important to me and to Michael that you guys hear charismatics going up and speaking out against the Lord's anointed. Just kidding. Just kidding.
Yeah.
Or at least speaking out against false teachers, against wolves. And that's what these men are.
Yep.
Mike Bickle is a wolf. Mark Driscoll is a wolf. I don't know where I stand on John Lindell. I think he's just a seriously misguided person who needs to surround himself with other godly men who can help him make wise decisions.
Yeah.
But that's all I can come to, because I don't know much about him. I heard this amazing biblical sermon he preached, so I know he's capable of preaching biblically, but that's all I really know. Benny Hinn, wolf. Kenneth Copeland, wolf. Yeah. You know, I could go down the list. But here's the thing, guys. Charismatics, we got to do better. We've got to be more willing to call these things out. Yep. And Reformed cessationist folk on the other side of the aisle, you guys have to do better. Like, you guys have a horrible reputation on the internet. Start calling each other out. Start calling each other on the carpet. Be more loving. I know that, you know, there's maybe charismatics here and there who have issues as well with kindness on the internet. I get that. But I think you know what I'm talking about. I think they know what I'm talking about, Michael.
Yeah.
When it comes to behavior in comment sections.
But yeah, me too.
Anything you'd like to say before we close the podcast out?
No, man, it's been fun. I think it's been a great conversation. If more charismatics would be willing to call these things out, not only on the internet, but also in their own their own churches. You know, if a pastor starts speaking some weird stuff, then to go to that pastor and say, this isn't biblical. If more of us would be willing to do that, these conversations wouldn't be as necessary. They'll always be necessary on this side of eternity, but
and there may be more be charismatics.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like you always say that probably the biggest argument against charismatics is the whole heresy thing. And you know, that charismatics tend to be weak on heresy. And that's sad. And it's sad because it's kind of true.
Right. It's and, very absolutely. Yeah.
The cessationists do not have us on the biblical argument. I love what Paul Washer said. Paul Washer is so spot on. There's no biblical case that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased. But what they do have us on is like the way we deal with these things. And, you know, just real quick before we end this podcast, I love the book that Michael Brown wrote. It's called Playing with Holy Fire. And I'm glad that I get to use his name because we've already talked about him. But Playing with Holy Fire, he talks about how the charismatic movement is so young. It's only about 100 years old. And I think that's an important thing to take note of, is that in the youth of a movement, there's a lot of error to correct. I think that's the reason why Paul had to write so many letters.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
The church was young, and he had a lot of error to correct. And Michael Brown also talks about Luther's issues, you know, when in the Reformation, you know, all those horrible things he said about Jews, but they were killing each other. That's not Christian. That's not godly to go and kill someone because he has a different soteriology or interpretation of scripture than you do. That's not right to do that. You know, Catholics and the things that they did to the Anabaptists, like that was awful, you know, etc. I could go down the list. And that was in the youth of the Reformation movement. And there's more maturity now. There's still issues, but a young movement is going to have problems. And Lord willing, we'll get more voices out there. We'll get Dr. Michael Browns and Sam Storms who are willing to call a spade, and we need that. So charismatics, if you're out there, if you're a doctorate in theology, start speaking out against heresy, start speaking out against false teachers. We need that. We need maturity in our movement. And so with that said, Michael, I'm so glad that you came on the podcast. I think this is going to be a great podcast. I'm excited to get this out there. I'm excited to get this podcast out there where people can listen to it. I'm excited to hear feedback. And I just appreciate you. I look forward to collaborating more. I know we're going to do some fun podcasts on spiritual gifts in the future and on addiction. I look forward to that as well. That's going to, I really want to put a good amount of energy into getting that one going. So anyways, anything you'd like to say before I close things out?
No, man. At the end of the day, dude, Christ is still king, always will be. And he's also sovereign. So man, thanks for having me on, dude. I really appreciated it. Bro.
All right. Well, to those of you who are listening, thank you so much. I will keep you posted on the next podcast that I'll be doing. I've got a number of different topics that I'd like to take a look at, and I'm just really excited about what God has in store for the Bold Apologia podcast. Thank you, everyone, and we'll see you on the other side of this. Thanks.
Thank you for listening to the Bold Apologia podcast. To find out more about Adam Parker's projects, writings, or guest podcast episodes, visit his website at www.boldapologia.com. There you can get more information regarding Adam's works, contact him to be a guest on your show, or leave him a comment for Q&A. Until next time, thank you and God bless.